enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all while we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all
Revelation 19:9 says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Think about that time when we will be joined with the redeemed from all ages, and we will be brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The scripture says that will be a blessed time. Blessed are they. Do you know what's interesting? That same word, blessed, here is used in the Beatitudes that Jesus gave in Matthew 5. It means how happy and spiritually prosperous are those that have those attitudes of meekness and poor in spirit. And Jesus is saying to us that the same blessedness and the same joy and happiness that we are going to have in heaven someday can be ours now if we have those attitudes. Isn't that great? Amen. You may be seated. The reason that we would be so excited about getting to heaven, I believe, is to see Jesus. It's easier to have those attitudes, those beatitudes, if we keep focused on Christ and in eternity when we see Christ. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away.
Trials will seem so small.
when we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Of the Lord, we bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Oh, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of praise. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of praise.
Praise you tonight, God.
He is worthy of that sacrifice and praise today. Let's sing it to Him.
Worthy, oh worthy are you, Lord. Worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. Worshipped and adored.
singing hallelujah. Lamb upon the throne, we worship and adore you and make your glories known. Singing hallelujah, glory to the King. You're more than a conqueror, you're Lord of everything.
Yes, Father.
Our time above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Exalted far above all gods, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. I exalt thee, oh Lord.
We exalt your night, Father.
Thou, O Lord,
heard our high above all the earth. Thou art exalted. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee.
Let's worship him today. Lord Jesus, we exalt you because there is none like you. There is no God like our God. You are above all else. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You sit on the circle of the universe. You are high and lifted up, and your train fills the temple. Oh, Lord, your glory is everywhere. Your presence is everywhere. Lord, you are omnipresent. You are powerful. God like our God. There is no Savior other than Jesus Christ. I exalt Thee. Presence. Let's just stand in awe of Him for a few moments. Think about His majesty and His greatness. He is an all-powerful God. If you have a need at this time, take it before Him. Take that need before Him. You'll stand in awe of His power and His authority.
In awe of You.
Yes, we stand.
So seek after me, follow after my ways, for I am your God and you're my people. I love you today.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we do seek you. We set our heart to seek you today with all of our heart. Lord, we desire to hold nothing back. For those of you who might be unfamiliar with what just took place, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 talk about the gifts, the manifestation gifts. One of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. And what you just heard this morning was a prophetic word from the Lord to us, His children. And a beautiful word that came forth this morning. He wants to show us His ways. As we seek Him and as we praise Him, He inhabits the praises of His people. So let's just continue to praise and worship Him. And let the Lord reveal more of Himself to us. That's what the Christian life is all about, right? More of Him. We want more of Him. Praise God. Last week I started a message on understanding the law. And as you understand the law, it will bring great benefits in your life. But before we actually begin the message this morning, I made a promise to you. And that promise was starting this week, we are going to start to learn the Ten Commandments. And we're going to learn the first one today. Many of you might know the Ten Commandments. You might not be able to put them in order. Some of you may. Others may not even know what all Ten Commandments are. And my question is, how can we expect the world to follow God's commandments when Christians don't even know what they are? And so we want to learn the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many of you think you can memorize that today? Even those of you that don't have the greatest capacity to memorize, I think you can memorize that one today. So we're going to say it all together a couple of times, and then I'm going to be brave and turn off the overhead and see how many of us can still say it. All right? So let's read it together. If you need to, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. One more time. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Where's it found? Okay, now we're going to shut it off and see if you can still say it. All right, everybody together. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Very good. You all memorized something today. And now you have something that you can meditate on. You can think about that verse throughout the day and throughout the evening hours as well. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. We want to understand the value of the law because understanding the law will bring great blessing to us. Let me repeat that. Understanding the law and the purpose for the law will bring great blessing into our lives. And last week was a preparation message, and the prophecy that was given this morning fits so beautifully with that because we have to set our hearts to seek the Lord with the whole heart, with all of our heart. And we found that we did that by loving God, by delighting in His law, and by meditating in His law. And then we discovered that if we understand the purpose of the law is really what will bring the glory of God, the glory of the Lord into our lives and into our church, into His presence. And we talked about how when King Solomon wanted to dedicate that beautiful temple that they had spent 7 years in making, the priests carried in the Ark of the Covenant. But everything was removed from the ark except for the law, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone that God wrote with His own finger. And so as the law, as the covenant, as the ark was brought into the temple, remember that the cloud appeared and the glory of the Lord became so great that the ministers were not even able to stand in God's presence. And I believe that passage is teaching us that if we give the law its rightful place in our services and in our lives, the glory of God will begin to appear. Maybe so strongly that we would not even be able to stand in His presence. Wouldn't that be great? I've studied a little bit about revivals, and I've found that every time revival happened, just before the revival, there was a return to understanding the purpose for God's law. So that's my prayer, that we would understand the purpose for God's law, that we would be able to apply the law to our hearts and our lives, and that we would see God's glory rest upon this place and upon our lives. Today, I want you to understand that the law will bring conversion to the soul. The law will bring conversion to the soul. This is just really part one today. This will help you in your witnessing opportunities, using the law to convince people of sin. Next week, I plan on showing us how we can use the law to keep from backsliding and to keep our lives holy and pure. but understanding the law will bring conversion to the soul. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7 is our text this morning. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Once again, I pray for understanding that you would impart it supernaturally to us and that by your Spirit you would give us guidance and guidance into this beautiful truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. A certain hospital reported 217 live births. But according to a hospital board member, 199 of them died shortly after birth. You would think something was wrong with that hospital, wouldn't you? 217 births and 199 of those babies dying shortly afterwards. What I'm talking about is really what happened in a church crusade. The crusade obtained 217 live births. 217 people responded to the altar call and said that they got saved and were born again. New births into the kingdom of God. But according to a member of the organizing committee, 199 of those 217 fell away immediately. Never came back to church, lost out with God immediately as soon as they supposedly were born again or converted. I wonder, were those really true conversions? Maybe, maybe not. Because we have forgotten that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The church forsook the key to the sinner's heart when it forsook the Ten Commandments in their function to convert the soul. You see, the commandments is what brings us to our place of guilt, where we are guilty before God, where we will cry out in repentance toward Him, and then He gives us that ability to become saved and to call upon the grace of the Lord. It's not by the law that we are saved. We're saved by grace, but the law is what shows us our sin in violation of His commandments and brings us to the need for repentance. The commandments teach with the goal of converting the soul. And the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the commandments to convert the soul. You remember the work of the Holy Spirit in our day? He has come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, right? That's New Testament scripture. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and the judgment that will come upon them if they do not repent of their sins. What does the law do? Well, first of all, the law convicts the world of sin, which is transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, but the law does the same thing. So if the law and the Spirit are working together, they show people where they have transgressed the law and have sinned. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has come to convict of righteousness. Righteousness is of the law. That's what Romans 8:4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to convict and to announce judgment. Judgment. It just so happens that judgment comes by the law. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And here's the part that you need to get. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so the Holy Spirit, when we use the law, it convicts the world of its sin and of righteousness and the judgment to come. And then it is free to convert the soul. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Please understand that the law is not the school teacher. There's a lot of mistake here. The school master was not the teacher, but the schoolmaster was a trusted slave. That slave was responsible to get the child to and from school without any mishap. It was to, his whole job was to get that child safely to school and then back home. Paul said, that's what the law does. The law is the thing that gets us safely to Christ, brings us to Christ. And that is, it's, is a trusted slave to do that. That's its responsibility. That's the function of the law. To see people arrive safely to Christ, the Savior. Now, understand that the law does not justify us. It was not given for that purpose. And Brother Rich pointed out in Sunday school today that even if you could keep all the Ten Commandments, which you can't, you would not be saved. The law cannot do that. We can't get right with God through keeping the law. But Romans 5:20 tells us why it entered the scene, why the law was given. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law came so that we could see our offense. And not only is the offense there, the offense seems to abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The thing that makes sin abound is the law. And when we see we're in violations of the law and we cry out for grace, grace does much more abound. Now, have you ever traveled on the freeway where there was no visible sign of the law? Notice how motorists transgress the speed limit. Everyone knows that the speed limit on the freeway in Wisconsin is a maximum 65 miles per hour. But watch how they all naturally float together at an unlawful 75 miles per hour. Maybe you have done this. You are going with the flow, and you are only transgressing the law by 10 miles per hour. And you are not the only one going over the speed limit. You think that the law must not be patrolling this part of the freeway. But now notice what happens when the law enters. Here he comes up on the fast lane. His lights are flashing. Your heart misses a beat. You no longer feel secure in that other drivers are speeding because you know that you are personally as guilty as the next guy, and you could happen to be the one that the law would pull over. Suddenly, your mere 10-mile-an-hour transgression doesn't seem like such a small thing after all. It seems to abound. Now consider today the freeway of sin. The whole world is going with the flow. I mean, after all, who has never transgressed God's law? And people are getting away with it. What man has never looked at a woman to lust? Who has never told a white lie? Who has never wanted something that somebody else had? You see, we're all over the limit. But our security is in the fact that everybody else is just as guilty. But now, watch what happens when the law comes with its lights flashing. The sinner's heart is stopped. He examines the speedometer of his conscience. Suddenly, it shows him the measure of his guilt in a new light, the light of the law. His sense of security in the fact that multitudes are doing the same thing becomes irrelevant because he knows that he is personally as guilty as the next person. Sin not only becomes personal, but at such times sin seems to abound because lust becomes adultery of the heart. Our white lie becomes bearing false witness. Our wanting something that belongs to somebody else becomes covetousness. You see, without the law, sin was dead. We just cruised on, not giving any thought about it. We weren't really concerned about it. After all, everybody else is doing the same thing. But when the law came on the scene, we find that we are guilty and sin is no longer dead. Sin seems to be revived. There's a new understanding of sin. It was the commandment that showed Paul sin in its true light. He said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13 that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And as James chapter 2 and verse 9 says, we are convinced of the law as transgressors. You see, without the law, there can be no knowledge of sin. There is no standard. There is no right and wrong. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I would not have known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. He goes on to say, for I had not known lust, except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived. Sin was brought to life. Sin was brought to an understanding for him. And I died. In March of 1991, a man on the East Coast shot a turkey. He put this turkey in the trunk of his car. Unfortunately, the not-so-quite-dead bird revived while it was in the trunk, and it began to kick its legs. Its foot hit the trigger of the gun, which went off and hit the man in the leg. When the incident became public, the turkey hunter found himself with a stiff fine on his hands because it took place 2 weeks before the opening of turkey hunting season. You see, that's what the law does. The law, we may think it's dead, but it's got enough kick in there to revive. And the law revives the conscience. It puts kick into what seemed to be dead so that the sinner's transgression will be brought into the open. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, wrote of demonic doctrines that were invading the church of his day. Look at what the satanic doctrine was that left him aghast in unbelief. This is what Martin Luther said. Satan, the god of all dissension, stirreth up daily new sects, and last of all, which of all other I should never have foreseen or once suspected, he hath raised up a sect as such as teach, and I put this in bold in my notes, that men should not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ. Martin Luther said, I would never have guessed in a million years, it would have never entered my mind that a demonic doctrine could take hold, that people would no longer be terrified by disallowing the law and instead exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ. Now, I am not against preaching the grace of Christ. We need to preach the grace of Christ, but we need to preach the grace of Christ after there is a recognition of sin, so people see that they need grace in the first place. You know, we're giving people a wrong way to get saved. You know, it's easy to get... I was a children's pastor for a while, and we conducted kids' clubs when we were in South Dakota, and I think I told you that story. We had every kid in the elementary school coming to our Bible club after school. It was easy to get them to raise their hand and say they want to get saved and lead them in a sinner's prayer. All you have to do is tell kids, you want to be happy for the rest of your life? Do you want eternal life? And how many of you want to go to heaven when you die? What kid is not going to raise their hand? Come on, honestly, what kid is not going to want to raise their hand? But you know what happens? They become teenagers, they become sexually active, and they wash out with God. Because we don't tell them that becoming a Christian is not always easy. And that Christianity, there's going to be struggles and there's going to be times of growth. And we got to tell them the way it is, that it's not always going to be a rose garden. And I think that's the reason why people fall away. We tell them that if they accept Christ, they're not going to have any more problems. Their life is going to be just great. And then they get trials and tribulation and they fall away from their faith. Now, people think that the law is bondage. On the contrary, when the law is kept, it produces liberty. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, there's a lot of debate on this whole thing today, and a lot of people believe that say that the message is only believe. Only believe. That's all you have to do. Only believe. You're saved. Some people say that the message is believe and then repent. You just believe, and then as you grow in your Christian life, you can repent of things that the Bible shows you is wrong. But do you know that the biblical view is to repent first and then believe. Repent first and then believe. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and then faith toward Jesus Christ. You see, there has to be repentance. There has to be acknowledging of sin. The person has to be aware that they are a sinner. Repentance toward God, and then they can ask Jesus Christ to save them by faith. Yes, I believe that salvation is by grace. It's by faith alone. I believe that. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. But we only come to that point as we repent of our sins and realize that we are in need of a Savior. The truth, that is the truth. Now, there are many types of the law or Ten Commandments found in the Bible. The Ten Commandments are like the 10 candlesticks of gold that were in Solomon's temple, to give light to those whose understanding is darkened. The Ten Commandments are like the shadow which moved 10 degrees and convinced Hezekiah that the good news he heard was from God. The Ten Commandments are like the 10 women who baked bread which could not satisfy. The law leaves the human heart with a hunger which only the bread of the law, or which only the bread of life, Jesus can fulfill. In Genesis chapter 24, we have a beautiful story that symbolizes salvation. In this chapter, we find the story of Abraham sending his servant to find a bride for his only begotten son, Isaac. The servant took 10 camels and traveled to the city of Nahor. When he arrived at the city, he made his 10 camels to kneel down outside the city before the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Abraham's servant knew the identity of his master's bride, who she would be, because she would, number one, be a virgin, and number two, she had consideration for the 10 camels. He said, after she waters, gives me water, let her be willing to get water for my camels to drink as well. When Rebecca came on the scene, she gladly did that for him without being asked. But the bride-to-be totally accepted that this incident was the hand of God, and then she willingly consented to the marriage. When they called Rebecca and asked her if she would go with him, she said she would go. And the rest of the story goes like this. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Understand the symbolism behind this story. God the Father sent the servant, the Holy Spirit, to search out a bride for his only begotten Son, the church. He has chosen to use the 10 camels, like the 10 commandments, to carry this special message from his Lord. Those who work with the help and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit will know that it is his way to make the 10 camels of the law kneel before the well of salvation. That's what I love. Those 10 camels that Abraham's servant brought knelt before that well to get their water. I believe that that really is a picture of what the 10 commandments do. The 10 commandments kneel before the well of salvation, the well of everlasting life. The 10 commandments line up perfectly before the living water of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the one from whom all who thirst may drink. The primary reason, however, we draw from the wells of salvation is to satisfy the 10 thirsty camels of a holy and just law. The law is the God-given means to convert the sinner to everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Consider the woman caught in adultery. She was exposed by the law. Her only avenue of escape was to cry for mercy. They were ready to stone her. Jesus came on the scene. Jesus came to her rescue. You remember what he did? He did a very strange thing. He knelt down and began to write in the sand, didn't he? Billy Graham has an interesting thought. Billy Graham thought that Jesus began to write the Ten Commandments in the sand. Maybe he is right. Jesus had just been talking to the Pharisees about the law. And here's a good question. What else did God write with his finger but the Ten Commandments? The Pharisees began to leave. Maybe he wrote their names. Maybe he wrote the name of the commandment that they had violated. We don't know for sure, but we know that the Pharisees began to leave from the eldest to the youngest. Now, if justice had been done, the 10 great stones would have crushed their guilty souls. But Jesus gave the woman mercy. And he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none." But she stood there waiting for his judgment. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He was willing to give her grace. He was willing to give her mercy because she recognized her sin. And when we recognize our sin, Jesus will forgive us, give us mercy. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." But you know that mercy cannot be given until repentance is acted upon. Joseph did not show his brothers mercy until he first knew that they knew that what they did to him in selling him in slavery was wrong. And then he extended them forgiveness. You know, it's tragic in our world and even in the church, we tend to give forgiveness without the acknowledging of the sin. That's what's happening in our court system. We tend to be lenient and forgive without the matter of repentance and retribution. And we wonder why there is problems. I want you to understand, I want you to know that understanding the law will bring conversion to the soul. And as I think about this, and I think that rivers of water should run down our eyes, like the psalmist said. Rivers of water run down my eyes because we have forsaken the law. We have thrown away the key to the sinner's heart. And the reason why we have such a great backsliding rate, one denomination in the 1990s had almost 3 million backsliders. Now, if something is going good, I don't question it. I say it must be right. But when things are not going right, we need to step back and we need to question what's going on. Why are so many people supposedly getting saved at our altars and not staying with the Christian life? There has to be a reason for it. There has to be a reason. Just like our seminar yesterday, I said, dating isn't working. Look at the divorce rate. Look at the divorce rate in the church. And you look at the fruit of it, and you say, something is not working. There has to be a better way. I'm here to tell you, when we witness, there is a better way than what we've been doing. We need to bring the commandments, and we need to lay open a sinner's heart before God so he realizes his guilt and his need of mercy and grace, and then give them mercy and grace. But we don't give it until they realize they need it and there's an act of repentance that takes place. Understanding the law will bring conversion to the unsaved soul. And I hope that you get a hold of this and you'll be able to use this in your witnessing experiences. Use the commandments. Use the commandments. Show people where they have violated God's law. You know what? When they realize they have violated God's law and that judgment is going to come, they're going to want to get saved. If everything is going right in their life, they're being blessed, why should they want to get saved? You have to give them a reason why they need to be saved. Holy Spirit has come to convict of sin and righteousness and the judgment that will someday come upon them if they remain in their unsaved state. Right along with forsaking the law, the church as a whole, not the church as a whole, but some
have forsaken hell because it's unpopular. We don't want to tell people they're going to hell. The same line of reasoning is following with the commandments. We don't want to bring anything negative on people. We don't want to tell them they've sinned. We have to get back to doing it God's way. You know, the New Testament mentions hell, I believe it's at least 54 times. That's a lot of times. And whether you believe it or not, there is a hell. And whether you believe it or not, there is a devil. And whether you believe it or not, the devil wants you to go to hell. He does. He wants you to go to hell. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. But you need to recognize that there is a hell and that you have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hold yourself up against those commandments and you will find that you cannot keep them. And James tells us that if we are guilty in one point, we are as guilty as if we've broken the whole thing, the whole law. Chances are if you have broken one of the commandments, you've probably broken all 10 or close to it. If you hold yourself up against the law, you will see that you are a sinner and you're in need of repentance. And if you came to Jesus in any other way, except through repentance, I want to challenge you today to do it the right way. The right way is to exercise repentance toward God and then faith toward Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to come to this altar today and do that. Maybe you didn't get saved the right way. I'm not saying that you're not saved, but I am saying maybe you did it wrong. Why not do it the right way? Why not do it God's way? Repentance first, and then exercise faith toward Jesus Christ. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe by chance there's somebody here today. You've not asked Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe you've not seen yourself as a sinner before. Maybe you've never exercised repentance toward God and then asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior. If you've not done that before, I want to give you this opportunity to do that today. Yeah, I'm not promising you that everything will be easy, but I do know that serving God is better than serving the devil. And I know that he has come to deliver you from wrath. See, hell was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. We can't blame God if we go there. It's our own sin that puts us there. But if you're here today and you've not ever repented of your sins and received Jesus as your Savior, I wonder if you would raise your hand so I could pray with you today. Is there anybody? Is there anybody? Christians, I want to challenge you again. Start thinking more in this line about the law, being a schoolmaster. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Using this as a tool in your witnessing opportunities. Father, we thank you for the law. Lord, we know today that some completely forsake the law and others go the other way on the pendulum and become legalistic. It's not our desire to be legalistic or to put a burden on anybody, but simply find the truth of your word. Help us, Lord. We do know and believe that the law is perfect. And with the Holy Spirit's help, it converts the soul. Help us to get a hold of that. Help us to know that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you know what you are redeemed from and you understand the incredible price that Christ paid for our redemption, this song becomes more meaningful to you. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the child and forever I am. Look at verse 4 before we even sing it. I know I see in His beauty the King in whose, what? His law. I hate?
Delight.
I delight. The King in whose law I delight. I want you to know the altars are open. If you would see some area of your life where you have violated the law of the Lord and you would come and like to exercise repentance toward God today, these altars are open. Please feel free to do that. It'll bring you to liberty and freedom in your life, and that's what we want. That's what the law is designed to do, not to put us in bondage, but to bring us to freedom. Verse 4.
I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night.
Father, throughout the rest of this day, we ask this in your precious name.